Turn this morning to the letter of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the text that we focus in on is verses 3 and 4, 3 and 4 of Romans 6. Let's listen carefully to all the words here that are inspired by God. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Bring then, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Read that far in God's Word. As I said, the text is verses 3 and 4. Let's reread those verses. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This text that Neil and Ashley chose to be preached on at the occasion of the baptism of their daughter is a very significant text. As we will see, this text, this portion of God's Word, emphasizes to us the holy life that parents desire of themselves and of their children. They desire a life that is dead to sin, in the words of our text. desire a life that is alive unto God. Parents choose such a text to show a desire, an earnest desire, that a child like Noel grow up, not to be as many are in the church today. You know, and I know that there are many who merely say that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but don't really have one which affects their lives. You know, and I know that there are many who grow up outwardly in the church, but live just like the world. There are many who say they are saved, but don't live as though they are saved. There are many who are outwardly washed through the sacrament of baptism, but don't show in their lives any spiritual cleansing or cleanliness. Parents don't want that for their children. They don't want that hypocrisy. My parents desire a generation which lives true to their confession, true to the sign of baptism that we've seen this morning. Desire a life in their children that is dead to sin and alive unto God. This text emphasizes a salvation that will affect us unto holy living. In the context of this text, this is very important. It shows this same idea. In the previous chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has been describing salvation by grace alone. You know what Romans is about. It's how God has sent Jesus Christ so that we are saved from our sins fully and freely without our works and only because of what Jesus has done on the cross. We are justified by faith alone without works. And all those in Christ can know that as great as their sins are, as many as their sins are, as gross as their sins are, all are covered by the blood of Christ. That's the beautiful gospel that Paul has been explaining in the previous chapters. But now in chapter 6, Paul addresses a famous, or should I say, an infamous claim, a false claim that was existing in the church of that day and does also exist in the church of today. And the claim is this, is the antinomian claim. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If we are saved by grace, if Jesus Christ has died for the forgiveness of all our sins, past, present, and future, then isn't it the case that we may continue in our sin and God will forgive us anyway? Is that not a logical deduction further? That the more we sin, the more we will be forgiven. The more we are forgiven, the more grace of God is displayed. So shouldn't we continue in sin that grace may abound? That was the false claim of many. That's the false reasoning of some today. It's an abuse of God's word and of His grace of salvation by grace alone. And so Paul answers that heretical claim in verse 2, God forbid, literally, certainly not, let it not be. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul's point, those who are truly saved are not only forgiven of their sins, but part and parcel of salvation is that we die to sin. Jesus has not only died for our sins, but He works in us to die to sin. That's what we want to see in the lives of those who are baptized in the Christian church. This is the desire for parents of their children, not sinning that grace may abound, but living as those who are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. Consider that with me this morning. Baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. First, baptized into Christ. Second, then baptized into His death and resurrection. And finally, knowing this, the knowledge of this and what must come forth and knowing this. The text that we have before us this morning is a mysterious text. It is a piece of God's Word that we can understand to a certain degree because of our fallible human minds. The depth of this text, though it's simple, the depth of this text renders us incapable of understanding it completely. But we can't understand much of what God is saying here. What we have here in the text is about baptism. obviously so, because the word baptism is mentioned three times in verses 3 and 4, and very appropriately so, because this is a service about baptism. But the first thing I want you to see this morning is that the baptism spoken about in this text in Romans 6 is different. It's distinct from the baptism that we saw outwardly in church this morning. The baptism that you saw this morning was a baptism in which you saw literal water come down upon a person, and that was a sign, we say. That was a picture of a certain reality. That baptism we saw this morning did not itself wash away sins. That's a Roman Catholic heresy. Water does not wash away sins, but we have seen in the past Lord's days on baptism that it's only Christ's blood and His Spirit which washes away sins. And so the baptism that verses 3 and 4 of Romans are talking about is not this outward sacramental baptism, but the baptism of Romans 6 is the real baptism. It is the baptism of Jesus Christ, actually, by His Holy Spirit, coming upon us and regenerating us and cleansing us and forgiving us of our sins. Paul is describing here in Romans 6 the reality of the sign, and describing what he describes in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are ye baptized into one body." He's talking not about water, but about the Spirit, which is pictured by water, which comes into us. A true Christian, you see, is not someone who has been outwardly baptized merely with water, but a true Christian is one who has been inwardly baptized by the Holy Spirit. A true Christian who has not only received a sign, but a true Christian is one who has received the reality of that sign, what that sign pictures. And so we might ask this morning, well, what about Noelle? What about this infant girl? Has she been inwardly baptized? We know she's been outwardly baptized by the sacrament of baptism, but has she been inwardly baptized, truly washed by Christ and His Spirit? And the answer that the canons give to us on the basis of God's Word and the covenant teaching within it is this: we have no reason to doubt of our children's election and salvation. That's a beautiful truth. No reason to doubt that God, in His grace, even before this outward sacrament, or soon after this outward sacrament, really washes this child in His grace. But a more important question is not whether she alone has been washed, but it's whether you have been washed and I have been washed. Paul's not talking merely about little children or babies in the text. He uses the word us. He's talking about himself and the adult believers in Rome too. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. He's pointing to the believers in the church at Rome. He's pointing to us believers here too. Have you been baptized, really baptized, not merely with an outward sign, but really baptized? That's the important question. We can't so much focus on the baby, but we need to focus upon the water and what the sign is pointing to for ourselves. Have you been baptized? Have you been washed by Jesus Christ, really? And the way that you know this answer is by asking this question and answering this question: do you have faith? As you sit here this morning, as you witness this outward baptism, the question to you is this: do you believe in the Jesus Christ who is portrayed here? Do you believe in the one who has died for your sins? And those who do, those who have this true faith, may know you have real baptism, real washing, which is your salvation. The Word of God in Romans 6, 3 and 4 speaks of real baptism, not just the sign of it, but it also points out an aspect of baptism that we don't normally think about, which we should. When we think of baptism, we often think about washing. We should, because the water pictures the washing away of filth and points to the washing away of our sins. But real baptism is not only about Jesus Christ washing us of our sins, but it's also this. Real baptism points to Jesus Christ joining our hearts to His heart. It points to a connecting. It points to a linking. It points to a gluing and joining of us to Christ. That's why our text starts out that way. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? We weren't just baptized for the remission of sins. That's often how we think of baptism. But we're baptized into Jesus Christ. That preposition is very important. Into, we are made one with Jesus Christ. With real baptism. Not just cleansed. But we are like links in the chain that have been linked to Jesus Christ to make one chain. We're like a branch upon the ground which Jesus Christ has taken and linked or glued to Him, living branch, to be made one plant. We've been joined to Christ by baptism, real baptism. And there is a living connection between Him and us. That is the reason that during baptism this morning you heard those words, I baptize you in, or the same preposition, into, as the text uses, into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because this sign is pointing to the reality of Jesus coming and taking our hearts and joining us to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit so that His name and our name are made one and connected with one another. And the baptism you saw this morning, parents, is a sign. As a picture of Jesus taking a little infant, a sinner like us, doesn't know anything that's going on at this point, and joining that child to the Holy Trinity, and especially to Jesus, so that she is one with Him. And not just her heart, but your heart, and my heart, joined to Christ. This enjoining of Jesus Christ is a mysterious work, which Jesus does by His Spirit. And I say it's mysterious because it's invisible. You can't see it. Sometimes you might not even feel it. But as really, I've said this before here, as really as two objects might be tied together with a rope, so really is your heart joined to Jesus. It's as though someone has taken a rope and tied a knot around your heart and then taken that rope, the same rope, and connected it to Jesus' heart in heaven. So that the real person who sits in heaven, the real person, Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago, that real person who died body and soul and rose again, that real person is joined to you through real baptism. It's a relationship. It's a relationship in which, because you are linked to Jesus Christ, His wisdom, His righteousness, His goodness, His grace, His Spirit, and all the benefits of salvation come pouring down from heaven through this link into us. And we hear Him talk to us. And we can talk to Him. And we have lasting fellowship in this unbreakable bond, reunion, we also call covenant. But there's something even more mysterious about this union, which is the focus of our text. Since you and our children are joined to Jesus Christ through real baptism, whatever happens to that Jesus will happen to us who are joined to Him. Whatever happens to Jesus happens to us also. Think of it this way, an illustration. You've probably been to a theme park before, maybe a Six Flags theme park. And when you go to the theme park, the most obvious structures in the theme park are the roller coaster rides. And in a roller coaster, most roller coasters have different cars, different sections, which are all linked together. And you line up for a long time, and you get to sit in one of these cars. What we should notice, for sake of illustration here, is that when that first car goes up slowly, click, 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 all the way up, all the other cars, because they are joined, because they're linked to that first car, also go up. And when that first car plunges downward, all the other cars, because they're linked to that first car, plunge downward also. That's an illustration of what takes place. Because we are joined to Jesus Christ, like those cars are joined to that first car. What happens to Jesus Christ happens to us like those cars. If we and our children are joined to Him as the leader, as the head, as the first, what He goes through, we go through. And the two specific events which happened to Jesus and therefore must necessarily happen to us, linked to Jesus, are these: his death and resurrection. Jesus died, and in a certain sense, we will die also. Jesus rose, and we will rise also. First, though, Jesus died. And we who are joined to him by real baptism must also plunge into this death. I know we don't often think of ourselves having to die. In fact, when we think of Jesus Christ saving us, we think of him dying so that we might be alive, so that we might rise from the dead and have eternal life. But there is one way in which he has earned death for us. A good kind of death, beloved. A good kind of death. And the death that he has earned for us is the death to our old man of sin. Think of Jesus dying. Think of Jesus enduring the pain of the cross. That's what we must do every time we come to church. We think about the cross. We think of Jesus crucified. We think of him suffocating, enduring agony of hell as God poured his wrath upon him. We think of Jesus declaring to the Father, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." We think of Jesus Christ giving up the ghost, then not breathing anymore, not moving anymore, especially his earthly ties being cut off, his relationships with his mother and his brothers and his friends and disciples being cut off, death, and then burial, which verse 4 of our text mentions. Burial points to the finality of death, where those gathered around the burying of a loved one is struck with the realization death has really happened. He is really gone. That's what happened to Jesus. He died. And since we are joined, since we are linked to Jesus Christ, we must die also. Not the kind of death in hell. And even here, it's not talking about physical death. But because of his death, we must die to sin. Verse 2, we are dead to sin. Oh, it hurts. It hurts according to our old nature. We feel that old man within us hurting, but that old man must die to sin, and he will die to sin, and he has, in a certain sense, died to sin already because Jesus Christ has died. Because Jesus has plunged, like that first car of the roller coaster, down into death, we follow, and our old man of sin is dragged down into death also. What? Know ye not, Paul says in our text, that so many of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Don't you know this? This is indeed what Christ has done for us. He has put you, he has put me, as to our old man, to death. Verse 6 explains further, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, or even was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Oh yes, at one time, before we received this real baptism, before the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ worked in our hearts, you know, we were alive to sin. We were so alive to sin, we had Satan as our master, and we just sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned. We couldn't do anything but sin. That's who we are without being joined to Jesus Christ. All we did was said yes to sin. Yes, yes, yes. We had a relationship to sin, tied to sin, joined to sin and Satan. We selfishly served ourselves. We were alive to sin, but then wondrous, wondrous work of Jesus. He came into us by his Spirit. He joined us to himself so that as he died, we died to sin. Now we say no, no, no to sin. Now that relationship with sin is cut off. Now we don't move to sin. That dead man, we don't move to sin. We've died to sin. We fight against sin. We hate sin. Sin has been given a mortal wound. It's as though it's as good as dead in us. Oh, he still thrashes within us, that old man. We feel him. That's why we fall into sin. But Christ has given him that mortal wound. His life is waiting. And soon that death will be complete in heaven. But because Jesus died, we die to sin. Death, that kind of death, is part of our salvation. Now I know. It's odd. It's a little abnormal to talk about death at baptism of a newborn, isn't it? Baptism is about death. Think about it. This little one, Noelle, she, like her parents and us, deserved death. Eternal death and hell. That's what baptism is showing to us. We're so dirty, we deserve hell. That's what the end of chapter 6 says, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. One of two kinds of death must come upon every sinner upon this earth. One of two kinds of death must come upon every sinner upon this earth. Either eternal death in hell for your body and soul, or death to your old man. Which one? Which one do we want? You have one or another. Eternal death in hell for body and soul is damnation. And eternal death to your old man is salvation. For us as people, Jesus has come to suffer the death of hell we deserve, to give us glorious, wondrous death to sin. Not just death, though, also resurrection unto life, that we also experience as Jesus experienced. Since we are linked to him like those cars of the roller coaster, when he went up from the grave, when he arose, we too, joined with him, must arise. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was in the tomb. He lay there for 3 days, really, truly dead. And then on the morning of the first day of the week, glorious, powerful resurrection life was given him. He rose with a new body and a new soul, renewed. He could walk, he could talk, he could move. He could serve his disciples. That itself is good news, that Jesus Christ is a risen Savior and not a dead Savior. But a great part of that gospel is this, that since he arose, we who are joined to him also must arise. We will rise, yes, one day in the future, body and soul in heaven. But importantly, this text is saying, we will spiritually, we have spiritually arisen now. We are given this resurrection life already now by his Spirit. That like as Christ, the end of verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. Now, we're not only dead to sin, but alive unto God. We don't only say no to sin and fight against sin, but we say yes to God. We don't only keep ourselves from sin, but we do good works, as many as we can find to do. We don't only hate our old man of sin, but now we make our new man active. We not only refrain from keeping company with the wicked who tempt us to do wicked things, but we live in company and in fellowship with God's people. We not only refrain from drunkenness and addictions, but we dedicate our lives to make every part of it, whether we eat or drink, to the glory of God. We not only keep from worshiping idols, we gather with God's people in his church to worship the true God. This is the result of Christ's resurrection. We are alive unto God. His resurrection was not only a resurrection of his own body and soul, but the gospel is his resurrection, because we are joined to him. It's a resurrection of our souls, so that we not only have newness of life, but as we read in the text, we walk in newness of life. We don't only say we have it in here, but our outward life displayed to all is that we have the life of Jesus Christ himself in us. That's what Christ has done for us and our children. Likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is this something new to you, beloved? Have you not heard this before? Is this something you don't know? No, you know it. That's how Paul begins our text. Know ye not? But this is what Christ has done for us. You should know. If you don't, then here is your reminder. Remember, he's writing to those who were making that antinomian error. Since Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins, we may sin that grace may abound. Let's just go on and sin. Paul answers that way of living and that claim. Don't you know? Salvation consists in more than Christ dying for your sin. Salvation consists of Christ joining, connecting you to himself, so that as he died, you die to sin, and as he rose, you are made alive unto the service of him. Don't you know this? This is part and parcel of salvation. This is fundamental Christianity. If you forget this, you forget the gospel. To illustrate, think of a man who goes out to purchase a car. A man goes into a shop, he purchases a car. And after he's done buying it, he tells the salesman, he tells the shop, you know, all I want All I want is the engine of this car. I don't really want the frame. I don't want the wheels. I don't want the windows. I don't want all those different components. I just want this really nice engine. And that salesman will look at the purchaser of the car and tell him, sorry, but it's part of your purchase. As part and parcel of the new car you bought, you can't have one, not the other. Jesus Christ gives to us salvation. And if you will, the engine, the heart of that salvation is the forgiveness of our sins. Yes. Wondrous, wondrous, glorious salvation. But part and parcel of that salvation is this work that he does in joining us to himself so that we die to sin and live unto him. The word of God this morning is not giving an explicit command, though it's implied. It's not saying, you must die to sin and you must live unto him. It's not saying that. It's not what we find in the text. It's simply stating the obvious. It's stating what salvation is. You have been saved so that you will surely die to sin and live to Christ. And so, young people, young adults, people of God, have you ever thought this way, I'm just going to sin? Receive God's forgiveness and continue in sin. Receive more forgiveness. Or if you think, it can't be helped, I'm a sinner, so I'll just sin and God will be gracious. You've thought this way, and yes, sure, we've all thought this way before. This is absurd, foolish talk. It's like trying to purchase a car without all the different parts. You're forgetting what your Savior has done for you. All of what he's done for you. Live as though you have been saved. Forgiven, yes. But now, a life dead to sin and alive to God. Those who continue in sin impenitently and will not live as though they are dead to sin and alive to God have to ask the question very seriously, well, has Jesus really saved me? Because those he has saved will die to sin. Knowing this, you will not only live as those who have been saved by the Savior, but you will teach your children to do so also. Neil, Ashley, parents, baptism this morning displays that wondrous salvation, all the different parts of it, components of it that come with salvation. But your children who received this sign, your children who might be sitting in the pews this morning looking at this sign and hearing this sermon, don't understand all of it yet. Their faith is still immature. They don't understand the details of this glorious salvation, not yet. And so parents, you are the means, you are the instruments of God, which God uses to show this salvation to your children, to talk about this salvation. But as Noel, as another child grows up in the home, you are constantly telling that son, that daughter, you've been forgiven. And not only that, son, daughter, don't live that way anymore. Live as you are. You are dead to sin with Christ. You're alive unto the service of him, live as such. And parents not only preach that gospel to their children, but they also embody that gospel. Parents themselves live dead to sin and alive unto God. Not perfectly, but as they do, God uses the instruments of such parents to make the sign of baptism, a picture of it, a reality in the hearts of our beloved children. Amen. Let's pray. Father, save us. Save us and our children as thou hast promised. Work in us a greater understanding, a greater faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done, so that we believe our forgiveness and we believe in that Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we believe that he has made us dead to sin and alive unto him, so that our lives then become consistent with that belief. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.